So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in the one mind. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may now be seated. And I won't get you up again except to leave. How's that? We are taking a break from the Gospel of Mark to spend 6 weeks in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to just take some time to emphasize our life group ministry through this time, and I've selected this passage of Scripture specifically to help us in that effort. You see, I think that there is something that is missing in the church today. And I could chicken out. I really could. I could chicken out and say that it's missing in the church out there. You know, churches other, not Delaware Bible Church. We're fine. There's something missing out there, and we have it. But I can't say that in good faith. There's something missing in the church today, and I think it's missing with us too. The thing that I think we want to work on through this 6 weeks is this: how do our relationships drive our mission? How do our relationships within the body of Christ, the church, how does that drive our mission? We have a mission. God has given us it. I was talking to somebody out in the hallway after first service, and they said, Christians are oftentimes looking for their purpose, looking for their mission. How does God want to use them? And the reality is that it's right there in the Bible. We have our mission. We'll talk about that in a second. What we often are lacking is the relationships within the church in order to drive that mission well. And you say, Scott, why do you say that? Well, because my pastoral experience is often this. Someone will come to me, one of you will come to me, and you'll say, I'm having a conflict with someone in the body, and I know what the Bible says. What do you think I should do? And I said, well, I think that the Scripture is clear. You should go to that person and try to resolve the conflict and do your best to have a good relationship with that person. And sometimes I'll get this response. Let me pray on that. And I say back to them, I say, what's there to pray about? God's will is for sure. It's right there, you know. Now, I know what they mean. Oftentimes, they may mean that they're, let me pray and think about the right opportunity to have that conversation or whatever. But sometimes I think they legitimately mean, I'll pray about and see what feelings I get about having that conversation, yes or no. Sometimes we do go to the person and have that difficult conversation, but we may go with an attitude, and I'm often guilty of this. We go to them with an attitude of, I'm right and they're wrong, let me correct you. And I think what we're going to see in Philippians 2, that's probably a bad approach. So, what are we aiming at today? Today we're only going to cover Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And today we're going to try to answer this question. How does our relationship with Christ? We're going to talk about relationships in general throughout Philippians chapter 2. But today we're only going to focus on verse 1, and we're going to focus on how does our relationship with Christ drive the mission to make disciples. And I think that it does, and I think that'll be clear. By the way, what is our mission? What is the mission of the church? I know. The mission of the church is to build a building and gather together and sing songs and say hi to your neighbors and then go back to life. No, that's not the mission of the church. The mission of the church is not hard to figure out. It's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said this to the disciples, to his disciples, as he was leaving. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, you've probably been to missions conferences or you've heard missionaries speak, and they'll get on this passage and they'll say, the go is, you know, hey, that's obvious. You should go somewhere. Go to Africa, go to North Korea, go somewhere and make disciples. But this text is actually, in the Greek, more like a better translation would be, as you are going, right? As you are going, therefore make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? Well, we initiate them into the church through baptism. Baptism in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. God promises to be with us. Christ promises to be with us through that process. Our mission is not hard to figure out. How does our relationships, specifically this morning, our relationship with Christ, drive that mission? I pray that this will be a very hopeful, practical trip through Philippians 2. But before we do that, let me just give you some background information to Philippians. Paul is in prison, and he's writing a letter to the church at Philippi. And, you know, in Philippians chapter 1, we read all about the circumstances that's going on. They thought they were going to put Paul in prison to shut him up from preaching the gospel. Boy, did that backfire. That did not go well for them. Because we read right in chapter 1 that they put him in prison, and what did he start to do? He started to witness to the Praetorian Guard. And some of them were coming to Christ, right? Some of them were experiencing salvation through Jesus Christ. And so Paul was not a guy who got discouraged by the circumstances of his life. He just kept right on going with the mission wherever he was at. He was also talking about the fact that there were some people on the outside of the prison, some Christians on the outside of the prison, bad-mouthing Paul. Man, that's the church today, isn't it? You do one thing wrong, or you do one thing that doesn't look quite right, and on social media, goodness, Christians will give each other the what for. Very rarely do you find somebody who's level-headed enough to kind of stand back and wait for the reality, for the truth to come out before making a comment. But I want to focus in on what Paul says just before we read into chapter 2. Look at verse 27 of Philippians 1. Philippians 1:27. Paul writes this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That could be really the summary statement of Philippians, I believe. It's my two cents. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ," this is what I want to focus on before we move to chapter 2, 29, "for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Stop. There are pastors of churches out there, many of them false teachers, who will tell you that the Christian life is all roses and sunshine all the time. Paul clearly says, and this is not the only place, Jesus said it too, that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus said things like, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Paul is saying, it's been granted to you not only believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to be a Christian. And I believe what we're going to see in Philippians 2, at least in today's passage, is an idea of what helps us, what emboldens us, what fuels us to the ministry of the mission of the gospel. So let's get into it, shall we? Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So, he says, on the heels of, you're going to suffer and you're going to experience conflict, and it's the conflict that I'm in right now. Chapter 2, verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Point number one this morning is this. Your relationship with Christ emboldens you. It emboldens you. That word encouragement means to embolden for a work or a task. That word is a difficult word to translate. In some of your English translations, it might say exhortation, if there's any exhortation in Christ. Others might say it slightly different, but in all the different ways that I've tried to study that out, encouragement is a good word. It's a solid word. Let's hang there. And whether it's the problem is fear or discouragement or whatever, the relationship that we have with Christ, it emboldens us. It empowers us to the task of the mission. Now, I tried to think through several different ways that at least I'm emboldened by my relationship with Christ. Here's a few that I came up with. This is not an exhaustive list. This could be an entire sermon series of just this first phrase in Philippians 2:1. But let me just give you a few that came to my mind as I studied through this. First of all, there's the boldness of knowing that we are marching to the King's orders. In other words, if you understand what the Bible says about God, that He is the author, the designer, and the creator of the universe, and that He, in His Word, has given us a way of life that promotes human flourishing, it promotes our good for His glory, then there is something that is really amazing about knowing that the God of the universe has told us that we should do X, and we are doing X. In other words, it feels good to do the right thing, right? Hebrews 1:8 talks about, talking about Jesus the Son. God's talking about the Son. Of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." Here we see Jesus being talked about as the King. He's the ruler. And then the very King Himself, Jesus, in John 14:15 says this, "If you love Me, you will keep My commands." We are emboldened as we read what God has told us that we are supposed to do, what we are supposed to avoid, and we do those things. We follow through and we do those things. We're emboldened in other ways too. We're emboldened even in our sin. In other words, what I mean to say here is that our God, for some reason that I cannot fully explain, has made our salvation contingent on faith alone and not on our works. And so we understand from the pages of Scripture that our God is a God who, if there's one thing that He cannot stand, if there's one thing that He cannot be around, if there's one thing that He finds deplorable, that He desires to crush, that He desires to vent His wrath on, that thing is sin. He can't be in the presence of it. The Bible describes Him as holy, holy, holy. He's perfect. He's 100% flawless, spotless in all of His ways. We, on the other hand, are full of it, so to speak. That means sin. That from the time Adam and Eve rebelled against God, consciously did what they were told not to do, the human race has been plunged into sin and depravity. And if you don't believe it, we see it around us all the time. It's why we have to wear clothing. It's why we have to put locks on our doors. It's why we have to fear when we find ourselves in certain situations in life. It's why people steal things. It's why somebody sent me a text message this week claiming to be my bank, telling me that my account was frozen and that I better tap on this link, and then it takes me to a page that's not my bank's page and expects me to put in my username and password so they can steal my money. The world is full of sin and depravity. And even then, even we in our sin, even the one thing that God just desires to crush and vent His wrath on, and He looks down upon us and He sees us in our sin and depravity, and He says, "I'm going to save these people." I don't know what you think about when you think of the person in your life that you're like the most diametrically opposed to. They stand for everything you stand against. They vocally, verbally, and boisterously speak out in public about these things that you know are wrong, you know you can't stand, you know are deplorable. And it'd be like that person falling into problems, falling into trouble, and you're going to sacrifice one of your children to rescue that person. Just, why would you do that? In Christ, that's exactly what God has decided to do. He has decided to send his only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross and pay the sin penalty, that which he cannot stand, that which he desires to vent his wrath on, that which he desires to crush, to pay the sin penalty for people like you and me, sinners, unworthy, completely unable to save ourselves. He does it. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are," that's Jesus, "yet without sin." He did it sinlessly. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need." This is the kind of God that we serve, the kind of God that says, not only have I rescued you from your sin, but when you continue to sin now, you can come to me and you can seek forgiveness, and you will find it. You will find it because of the shed blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. That's who we serve. We serve a God who tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the next part that I'm going to say is not easy for you to hear. It's not easy for me to hear. But in many ways, the world that we find ourselves in today, and the church that we find ourselves in today, and I'm talking both about our local church and the church globally, is a result of our inability, our unwillingness to look upon this awesome God who has saved us from our sins and simply to obey humbly and obediently do what he commands. And we see churches splitting, and we see church conflict, and we see that this entity, this institution that God has placed on the earth to be salt and light to a culture that's falling into decay faster than we can keep up with the changes, is not functioning healthily because we're not fixated. We're not being fueled to do the things that we want, that we ought to be doing, because we're not reflecting and not understanding the depth of the relationship that we have with Christ and all that he's done for us to rescue us from complete annihilation because of sin. Not annihilation. It's worse than annihilation. It's eternal conscious torment in a place called hell. He's rescued us from that by sending his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, the state of the church today is in large degree our fault. And that spills out, as you know, into the culture as well. But the good news is that we've been saved. Our God has, even in our sin, sent rescue. And that rescue has meant security. Security. Again, I'm staying in Philippians here, but there's a couple of passages in Philippians that are very encouraging to me. Philippians 1:6. "And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Jesus isn't starting a work in your life that he's then going to drop and not complete contingent upon your whatever, your stuff. He's not going to get into your life and say, you know, you're too big of a project, Scott. I'm going to leave you and let you go to hell, and I'm going to take on somebody. He says, "He who began a work in you will bring it to completion." And if that's not enough, later in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes this: "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." There's a lot of talk about immigration in our country today and how hard it is for people who want to move to the United States to get a green card or a visa or even a full citizenship, right? Our citizenship is secure. It's sealed up. It's done. Our place in heaven is secure because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. There's this saying that people use about folks that are in our country illegally. They say they have to live in the shadows. They can't do quite the things that we can do because they're always afraid that they're going to get caught and maybe get deported. We don't have to live in the shadows. Our place in heaven is secure. It's done. It's finished in Christ. If that doesn't give you boldness, if that doesn't encourage you, if that doesn't make you think, wow, this is amazing, maybe this isn't the right Maybe this is the right place. I don't. Maybe I'm not saying it clearly. I don't know. There's any encouragement in Christ. Secondly, and that's not even an exhaustive list. Can I just say that? I just picked some things out of Scripture that encourage me. But there's way more than that that you can reflect on your own. If there's any encouragement in Christ, the second phrase is if there's any comfort in love, any comfort in love. And here I wrote this, the love of Christ calms your fear. It provides comfort. I want to share with you this morning that I believe that we as Christians are in one of the best possible positions on planet Earth. What do I mean by that? Because I know what you're going to say, Pastor Scott, come on. My life is pretty rough right now. I'm going through a big trial. I'm going through difficulty, and I acknowledge that, and it's hard. There's financial difficulties, health difficulties. There's the difficulties of dealing with relationship conflict. I get that. But if you take a step back and look big picture, as Paul did in Philippians, you're going to find that really, at the end of the day, there's two options that we get to live out. Option number one is fruitful service. Fruitful service. So Paul is in jail. He's thinking, hey, there's a good chance that I'm going to live through this experience, or there's a good chance that I'm going to die. I'm going to be executed while I'm in this prison. And so he's kind of talking through his options. And his options are, I may live. And if I live, fruitful service. Look at Philippians 1:22. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. Here's what I mean by fruitful labor. I'm not talking about just going to work and earning a paycheck, although that's good too. I'm talking about the opportunities that we have each day, given the circumstances of our lives that we can't control. We can't control if we get sick, or we can't control if somebody attacks us, or we can't. But given the life that we're living each day and the set of circumstances that we're in, we can choose to respond to those things biblically. We can choose to respond to those things in such a way that points an arrow not to our own selfish desires, but points an arrow to Christ and what he's done for us, to glorify him. We have that opportunity. And those opportunities come frequently, and they could, and often do, lead to eternal consequences. When your neighbor, your coworker, comes up to you and says, Slim Scowden told me this in his hospital bed the other day. He said, the nurses are all asking me, I've had a heart attack recently. I've got this kidney stone that's really painful. I'm on dialysis right now. The nurses have said, why are you so chipper? Well, Slim's got the opportunity to either point the arrow to Christ or not. So he talks to them about his relationship with the Lord. That's option one. Fruitful service. Option two is we could die. We could die today in a car crash or something like that. And if we die today, what's that mean? Well, it means being in Christ's presence. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, it means, that's what Paul says in Philippians 1:23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Can I tell you? I have days where I think that way. I mean, I don't have a bad life. I have a good life. But there's days where things are hard, and I think, you know, I think I'm going to go preach the gospel in Iran. I won't last long, but at least I'll be in the presence of the Lord, you know. No, but seriously, think about it. Those are our two options. Today, when you leave this place, there's two things that are going to happen. You're either going to live, if that's in God's sovereign plan, you're going to live. And you have opportunities to serve him by responding to the circumstances of your life biblically. Or you're going to die and you're going to be in his presence. Now, I don't know if you think about this very often, but we as Christians are in the ultimate win-win situation every day. Amen? Justin Hutz, my good friend and a supported missionary of this church, often uses this phrase, we got it good. And for the first couple of years that I knew Justin, he would say that all the time, and I would say, can you explain to me what you mean? This is what he means. If I live today, fruitful service. If I die today, Christ's presence. Win-win. Now, I'm not taking away from the fact that there are some things going on that are just incredibly difficult to go through. It's incredibly difficult to respond biblically. It takes every ounce of faith and perhaps even the encouragement of others to get through it. But those are our options. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love. Third, any participation in the Spirit. Any participation in the Spirit. Here I wrote this: your relationship with Christ joins you together supernaturally. Your relationship with Christ joins you together supernaturally. First of all, it joins you together to Christ. And we read all about that in Romans 6. I'm not going to take time to read that whole passage because it's lengthy and I'm short on time. I would just circle it and write yourself a note that you should read that maybe perhaps this afternoon. But I'll read verses 5 and 6. It says, "For if we have been united with him," that's Christ, "in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Man, that's awesome. We've been united with Christ. But we've also been united to other believers. United to other believers in this thing that's called the church. This thing, that a local expression of that is Delaware Bible Church, what we are. And I don't know, here lately I've been just reflecting on this passage more and more. 1 Peter 2:5, check it out. It says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I'm really captivated by that phrase, living stones. You see, when we as human beings, we take up stones and we pile them on top of each other and perhaps put mortar in between them to make a wall or some sort of barrier, or maybe you put them on as a facade on your house. Let's just say a wall. You build a wall. If somebody comes along and kicks it down or rams it or hits it or something, and the stones fall down, they're down. And until another human being comes along to pick them up and stack them on top of each other, or maybe with mortar or some other support, they're down for good. For some reason that it's hard for me to explain, in 1 Peter 2:5, Peter describes us that we're like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. What does it mean to be a living stone? I don't know. I think of a rock that has hands and feet, arms and legs. And when you take that wall that's been built with those living stones and you push it over, a few of them might fall off, but they're clinging to one another. And then whatever ones fell off, one of those rocks that's still on the wall extends a hand and pulls them back up, and they get back in place and they hold tight. Isn't that a cool picture of the church? I think it should be. As living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood. We represent God to a broken and lost generation. Folks, One of the greatest fears of human beings, and just talking from a secular standpoint, one of the greatest fears that's often expressed by human beings is to be alone. To not have anybody in their lives. If you are in Christ, you are joined to Him. If you are in Christ, you should be joined to other believers as part of the church. And we need to get really good at being very resilient living stones. We have a job to do, to minister the gospel to a broken generation, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's good that we're not alone. It's good that we're not alone. But we need to work on making our relationships even better. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit, Finally, any affection and sympathy. Your relationship with Christ is grounded in God's affection and sympathy for you. Your relationship with Christ is grounded in God's affection and sympathy for you. We've already rehearsed this morning the gospel message, but it bears repeating again. That love and affection, that sympathy and affection that's been expressed to you is through Christ. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, remember, sin is that which God hates, that which he can't be part of, that which he wishes to destroy and vent his wrath on. While we were still in that predicament, Christ died for us. That is affection and sympathy that you and I would struggle to even come close to showing. But that loving God didn't just leave it there. He also expresses it through his followers, the followers of Jesus Christ. Our loving God, who loves us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, has commanded his people that he saved to do the following. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet each other, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Your brother or sister in Christ who loves you the most is the one that will stand before you and tell you the truth in love, not tell you what you want to hear. Our world is full right now of people who don't want to hear the truth. And if we try to tell them the truth, they call it hate speech. They're making legislation against it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not let that foolishness invade the body of Christ. Let us be a people. Let me give you an example of what I'm saying. Back on the farm, one of the things that I hated to do the most was to run the post hole digger. Now we at one time added onto our farm, and Dad wanted to build fence around the new part of the farm. And the way this fence was going to lay out in his mind was steel fence post, wooden fence post. Steel fence post, wooden fence post. Steel fence posts are easy. You get the post driver and you bang it in the ground. I'm a tall guy. It's easy. Wooden ones, you have to dig the post hole. Now, most of us human beings, if we're going to build a fence around a whole new farm, we're going to buy one of those augers, you know, it's got a motor on it. It takes two guys to run and just drill that hole right into the ground, drop the post hole, fence post in there, fill it up. No, we didn't do that. We got this thing. Now, the first time that I dug a fence post, it hurt, and it took a long time. And I could have said to my father, I don't think I could have, but I could have tried to say to my father, I don't want to do this anymore. This is hard. It hurts. It's making my back sore. But we had to keep digging those things, and after a while, it got quite easy to do a fence post after a while, to dig a fence post hole. As we humbly and obediently do what the Bible says in relationship to speaking the truth in love to each other in the church. The first time we do it, it'll be awkward. The first time we do it, it'll be stilted. It'll be halting. It'll be weird. But I promise you a couple of things will happen. Your skin will thicken. Their skin, the brother or sister you're ministering to, their skin, that'll toughen up a little bit. It won't be as awkward the second time. You'll learn the skills of sharing the truth in love. And they'll learn the skills of hearing the truth spoken to them in love. And going through those experiences together will knit you together in ways that you can't knit together if you don't speak the truth in love, and you just walk around with each other ignoring the little conflict issues between you. So, we have to consider how we can stir one another up to love and good works. I want to summarize this today quickly by saying this. My family, sometimes this is funny the way this works out, but my family, we are Amazon Prime members. It used to be that that meant that you would pay a little bit of a fee every year, kind of like a Costco membership fee, and then you'd get, on certain items, you get free two-day delivery. Now we know it's not free. We know it's bundled into the price somehow. There's nothing free, really. But that was the big thing. So now it seems like, and those packages would come via UPS or FedEx or sometimes in the U.S. mail. These days, it seems like as soon as you finish clicking the button on your Amazon Prime order, some dude in a blue van shows up who you've never seen before, who doesn't look like a UPS guy or FedEx guy, and gives you your package. You're like, how did that happen? It's weird. The whole idea of Prime membership, though, in Amazon is that you get special privileges, right? You get special delivery that the rest of the public doesn't get. When they order their book, they're going to have to wait a week to get it, you know. In summary, I want to say this. If you read through this passage, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, if there's any participation in the Spirit and affection, any affection and sympathy, this is what I have concluded, and maybe you will too, that God has placed us in a prime position, but he's done so for a purpose. And that purpose we're going to get into in the coming weeks. But he's placed you in a prime position. Think about it. You're in a position where you get up every day. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you get up every day, and you don't have to go through this mental exercise. Am I going to be good enough today to earn salvation? You don't have to think about that, right? You don't have to think about, if I die today, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell? God has taken care of that in Jesus Christ. For those who are following him, that work is done. We don't have to consider, is today going to be a difficult day? Well, Paul tells us we're going to suffer for Christ's sake, and we're also going to be engaged in the same conflict. We know difficult trials are going to come. We also know that we have the opportunity to respond to those things biblically. And that is what the Bible refers to as fruitful labor. We are in a prime position. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about how we are supposed to be using that prime position. We're in a prime position for a purpose. Could you imagine, I mean, just reflect on this for a second. Could you imagine being in the position where you woke up every day going, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. This is the condition of the unbeliever. I don't know what's going to happen when I die. Some people say there's nothing. Some people say there's an afterlife. Some people say reincarnation. I don't know. We know. Some people wake up in the morning and think to themselves, well, if I drink my coffee right and I get some exercise, I'm guaranteed to have a good day. We know that's not going to happen. We know there's going to be difficulty. We know our responsibility is to respond well to it. You get the idea. We're in a prime position. But we're in a prime position for a purpose. So how would we apply this? First of all, I went to church for 17 years. Before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior from sin. 17 years old when I came to Christ. I'm imagining that there's some of you here today that have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Here's a couple things you just need to know as you walk out today. The door is open. Jesus, God wants you to come to Him and give your life to Him by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Won't you do that today? That's the first thing you need to know. The second thing that you need to know is, we don't know when that door is going to close. Jesus has told us in his word that he's coming back. And we don't know when that's going to be. So if you're listening to these words and you're hearing them and you're understanding them and this stuff is starting to make sense to you, I would implore you, man, set up an appointment with me. I'll be out in the hallway in a minute. Talk to one of our pastors. Talk to one of our members. And start down the road of giving your life to Jesus Christ by trusting him as your Savior and your Lord. Secondly, and this is important for all of us that are believers, have you designed space in your schedule to cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ? Everybody in this room, whether you know it or not, you have command over your time. Now you say, well, Pastor Scott, I have a job I have to go to, and I have these kids that I have to take care of, and I understand that. But you have the ability to schedule your day. And one of the reasons that I think that we don't spend enough, that we don't have the fuel that we need to do the ministry that God's called us to do, is that we're not taking regular time to reflect upon the truths that are in this thing that God has so graciously given us, His Word, because we've allowed the things of life to crowd out that time. Don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. Design space in your schedule. Start with 15 minutes. Design space in your schedule to read God's Word. And can I just give you this as a practical tip? Try to think of one thing each day as you're reading God's Word that you can use to encourage you throughout the day. Kind of meditate on that throughout the day. And then, secondly, to spend time talking to Him in prayer. These things that we have, the Holy Spirit in our lives, the ability to look to God in prayer, these things were bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. It's part of our privileged position. And so many Christians are going through drudgery of life because they don't take time to reflect on the position that we find ourselves in. So do it. And then third and finally, if you're not part of a life group, please consider joining one soon. The life groups are the things that the elders of this church have chosen to help our congregation grow, to build deep, meaningful, closer relationships with one another. We would just love for you to be part of a life group. And if you have any questions about that, Aaron, he said that in first service. I'm losing track of my mind, but you can talk to one of us as pastors, and we'll be happy to place you, and we can go from there. Folks, we're in a prime position as believers. You got to get up every day, and you got to think, we got it good. What are we going to do with it? That's the question that we're going to try to answer through this series. Father, we thank You for this beautiful day. It's a great day. It's a day that we have that You've given us as a generous gift to serve You. So, Father, help us to take advantage, to reflect on the position that we find ourselves in, and let that fuel our ministry, our work on this earth, for Your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.